Hello, everybody, and welcome to today's show. I'm your host, Zach Drew.
And I am Josh Peck. How are you doing, Zach?
I'm doing well. We've got quite an interesting program today.
Yeah, I'm looking forward to this one.
Something that we have grown up listening about, hearing about, the construction of the third temple as it relates to prophecy, as it relates to the end time. I know that whenever I was with Pastor Jim, we did several shows concerning the red heifer. As you know, it's a key, I don't want to say figure, but it's a key figure in end times prophecy. And we have a guest today that's going to break down some absolutely fascinating, really fascinating content today concerning the red heifer. On today's program, we have Mondo Gonzalez with us here today. Mondo Gonzalez, he co-hosts the excellent program Prophecy Watchers alongside Gary Stearman. Mondo is the author of The Screwtape Letters, a study guide and commentary, and the topic of our show today, the Red Heifer Ritual, the last piece of the Third Temple puzzle. He is also the director of the Psalm 19 Project, where they are truly using state-of-the-art astronomy equipment to scan and photograph the heavens in order to, amen, proclaim the glory of God. Mondo, it's an honor for you to be with us on the program. Welcome to the show.
It's great to be here, guys. I look forward to it.
Yes. So let's listen. A lot of people watch the show. They said, Zach, we like your show because you do a 30-minute program, and most people, the content you say in 30 minutes, most people have a two-hour show for. We jam-pack it in. We want the meat. So let's just get started with it. Mondo, we often hear about the red heifer, you know, in terms of prophecy and something to do with the coming third temple. But before we get to that, let's lay out the groundwork, and feel free to take your time because I know there's a lot here. But what exactly was the red heifer in the Bible? And really, what was the importance of the ritual that required it in the first place?
You know, this is a great question, and it's actually what I deal with right at the front of the book because, you know, a lot of us don't maybe have a full, solid understanding of the Old Testament. And plus, you know, some of these prescriptions or these ceremonial requirements that God laid down, they're really kind of strange. I mean, mm-hmm. Let's be honest, some of them are a little bit interesting. Well, for a Christian as well, we know that we don't go and worship at a temple. We go to church. We gather at a church building, but we are the church.
Amen.
And so we don't go offer sacrifices. And so it's really kind of foreign to the New Testament Christian's perspective. And one of those elements that is foreign to us is the idea of being ritually clean or unclean. Now, if you were a Jew living in Old Testament times and you were to go to the actual temple to offer something, or maybe you were a priest, you had to think in terms of, am I ritually clean? Am I able to perform my sacrifice by having this cleanness? And so what God did very graciously was he provided a way for people to obtain this ritual cleanness because, for example, one of the ways that you would become unclean is if you came in contact with a dead person. So maybe you were there and your mother and your father died. I mean, it's pretty common. Everybody would be at home. People didn't often die in hospitals, obviously. And so if you were there and a loved one died, you would become ritually unclean. And mm-hmm. so you'd have to go perform other sacrifices or other functions to do that. Well, God said, you know what? I'm going to make a cheap and not cheap in the sense of quality, but an inexpensive way for people to become clean again. And so he, in Numbers 19, he chose to implement this red heifer slaughter. They don't call it a sacrifice. It's a slaughter where they would burn the cow outside of the camp. And they would, after it was all done, they would mix it with water, or they'd mix the ashes with water. And then you could go to the priest and you could be sprinkled. And you might even get sprinkled several times in a day if you happen to be maybe you did something, you went and got sprinkled, but then you accidentally got or went over a grave or something. So God, again, was very gracious. As a Christian, we think in terms of forgiveness by the blood mm-hmm. of Jesus, which is right and we should. But they have this other element because of the physical temple idea.
Why is the building of a third temple important for us as prophecy-minded Christians?
We all know people that are maybe part of the bigger denominations or whatever, and for them, they just say, well, Israel's gone. All the promises of the Old Testament have been put on the church, and therefore, maybe many of them are amillennial, or they're partial preterist, or these other viewpoints. Mm-hmm. So they don't see that there's really much to be fulfilled because everything has been turned into the church. Well, the problem with that is it's inconsistent because all the prophecies of the first coming are taken very literal in their normal way. And we, to be consistent, we would say, well, the prophecies of the second coming are very literal as well. For example, in the book of Isaiah, the lion laying down with the lamb. Well, that's not figurative. It's not spiritual. That's literal. Well, how do we know? Well, because the first coming prophecies were literal. And we don't change the rules in the game. And so it's interesting that as we think about the future, Daniel 9:27 speaks about sacrifices being offered in this future time. You know, Matthew 24:15, Jesus himself talked about a temple standing at the end of time where the abomination of desolation happens. Paul in 2 Thessalonians 2 speaks about during this future time of tribulation that the Antichrist would declare himself to be God in the temple. So Revelation 11 again describes the temple area being measured in a future environment. So to me, these are all prophecies by four different writers showing us that there is going to be a temple. It's a snapshot of this future tribulation period where a temple does exist. And so we look at that from a Christian perspective and say, it's absolutely true because scripture is to be taken very straightforward. Well, it's interesting that we come at it from that prophecy. A Jewish person comes at it because they're trying to connect with Moses. So what we also know is that the temple, in order to be built, requires certain things. And that's where the red heifer comes to play, because for a Jewish person, they're thinking, well, before we can sanctify the location, the geographical location of the Temple Mount, wherever the temple will end up being, that's a whole nother discussion. They need the ashes in order to purify it. Now, they either can try to find archaeologically the previous ashes from the first century, which is probably very minimal, or they've realized, well, we can't dig up the entire land of Israel to try to find them if they even exist. So let's try to find a new red heifer, pure in their mind, that they could slaughter in order to use. So from a prophetic perspective, we know as well that the temple will be there. And so when we see the Temple Institute and others developing everything that they've done, that's why the subtitle is The Last Piece of the Third Temple Puzzle, because you can go to Israel today, you can go to the Temple Institute, I've been there many, many times, taken groups there, and you can see all of the implements are there. The golden menorah, you know, with 75 pounds of gold is completely done. All the priestly garments are done. The thing that they're waiting for, the priests are ready. They're just waiting for the ability for these to have a qualified red heifer, not only by being red, no yoke, being born in a certain way, but also coming of age. And we're coming, November, which is, you know, coming up, they will be of age. It's amazing the times we're living in.
Do you think that the construction is going to begin? I mean, should we think the next 2 years, 5 years? I mean, do you have a timeline of whenever you actually think this will actually begin being built?
These heifers, the guy that I talked to down in Dallas, he was there. He watched actually one of them being born. And so he said, Mondo, they were all born between October 5th and October 12th of 2021. That means their birthday is coming up here in a few weeks. They'll be 2 years old. But according to rabbinic tradition, they need to be 2 years and 1 month old. So that means come November 5th through the 12th, they become of age. Now, in talking to Byron Stenson, who, again, he's part of the Bonet Israel group, they've come out public where he helped organize, fly the heifers over, and he was also one of the guys at the main ground. He's friends with all the rabbis of the Temple Institute. What he said publicly was that they are they want to have a ceremony that they're thinking Passover of 2024, so roughly April of 2024. So if That has a whole bunch of problematic scenarios in its own, in the sense of security. And we know that you start talking about promoting or progressing in the temple idea, it causes the Arabs to go, they freak out. So I think there would be tremendous trouble if they were to announce, hey, next week, everybody join us. So my impression, this is just my personal opinion, and if they were asking me for my guidance, I would say, don't announce this, just do it. And then make an announcement. You record it all, but then you make an announcement after the fact to say, hey, everybody, congratulations. Last week, we slaughtered the red heifer and we burned it. But so that comes back to the timing. So starting in November,
this year, right? Of 2023.
Exactly. Here we are. In November of this year starts the clock. When the red heifers can be slaughtered, and they only need one, so they're not going to slaughter all of them. They would just do one at a time. The clock begins, and then from that moment forward, the only thing left is politically. Does the state of Israel have the political will? And I wrote about this in the book because I said, hey, guys, we're in exciting times because for the first time in the history of Israel since 1948, it's been 75 years, this is the most religious government ever in the history of the state of Israel, with a 64-seat majority, which is a really strong majority. They only need 61, but to have 64 is a big deal. So you have all these convergences as it relates to time. So I think at that moment, the other thing I'll bring up now, because it comes to the timing, mm-hmm. is the gentleman that I interviewed in Dallas, Fort Worth area, Dr. Robert Mariri, he's on a first name basis with Netanyahu. He knows him. He's had meetings with him because Mariri has done a lot for the city of Ariel in Israel. And I mean, lots of progress there. And he told me, he said, Mondo, he goes, you know, where you're sitting right now is where the rabbis were sitting as they came over to inspect the heifers. And I said, okay. He goes, look, I've talked to Netanyahu. And Netanyahu told me himself, this isn't rumor. Netanyahu said, Robert, I believe that God has called me to be the one who will oversee, the prime minister who oversees the building of the third temple. You take that, I mean, remember, the religious parties are backing him up. So we've seen some politics that have happened here that has never happened before. He's given certain religious parties seats in his cabinet. Never happened before in the same way. So of all times, I would say, I'm not guaranteeing that it's going to happen, but what we're seeing is there's never been a better time than right now.
You know, I saw this funny image the other day, and it was the picture of a globe, and it was a meme, okay? And so there was a can of blue paint, and the guy was painting the globe blue so that everything looked like an ocean except for the United States. And it was just by itself in the entire globe. And it said something like how modern prophecy teachers view end time prophecy. It was just the United States and nothing else in the entire world. And so saying that as a disclaimer, because I don't want to appear that way. It's not just about America. So throwing that as a disclaimer, I want to ask this. Do you think that there's, I'll say it like this. How close do you think the Temple Institute is to our government? Is it important for them to have a sitting president that has their backing? Would they move forward regardless? Or could they possibly be waiting until there is a pro-Israel man in the White House rather than someone that is, well, like a Joe Biden? How close do our governments work together, and could they be waiting for that to happen?
You know, as we think about that, if you go out and you talk to people in the land of Israel, I think that actually if Trump could, I think he would win the prime ministership of Israel because he is so extremely popular. He's way more popular in Israel than he is even here. And so what by him doing what he did, especially in moving the embassy to Jerusalem back in 17, they loved him. However, they realized that the Obama administration, as well as the current administration, are not friends with Israel. And so Netanyahu is a politician. And you could see even there that he has to guard his words carefully. So going to the Temple Institute, they love Trump. They actually had a Trump coin because they were calling him the Cyrus, right? Isaiah 45, the Cyrus of the Middle East. But they do not care about what Joe Biden thinks at all. They even Netanyahu, again, he has to speak his words publicly, not to inflame or poke the bear of the Biden administration, which is not friendly to Israel currently. But he's also said, look, we need to do what we need to do for our own security and our own future. We need to look out for ourselves. So even though they know they want to be on a friendly relationship with America, they will do what they need to do. And because I've even heard this from some of the ministers, the current religious ministers, as it relates to the Biden administration. They have said things privately, which became public, that they despise the current administration. But and Netanyahu has actually scolded some of them for speaking too freely, because, again, many of these religious parties are new to the political realm. Mm-hmm. So they speak very bluntly because they're people of conviction. But Netanyahu also is a master politician, so he knows that, hey, I'm not telling you not to believe this. Just be careful what you say. Mm-hmm. And so I do think that if it came to be and the opening came up, that they would do what they need to do. However, let's add another element here, and that is the element of Saudi Arabia. When we talk about the Abrahamic Accords that are happening, right now there's all these behind the scenes. Netanyahu went public just in the last week saying he feels very confident, and he said, you can bet on it. And then I would bet on it that Saudi Arabia is going to be incorporated in to the Abrahamic Accords. Well, Saudi Arabia just in the last year has said very clearly that they are strongly for seeing that the Temple Mount status quo change. And so now that's extremely important because they've become less adamant, they have to say some public things as it relates to the Palestinians, but they've become much more apt to recognizing that the Palestinians are really hurting themselves because of Hamas and some of their constitutional principles that Israel can't exist. I mean, it's a non-starter at the beginning. So Saudi Arabia is recognizing, and I think what I would say is they've talked about them becoming the caretakers of the Temple Mount and not Jordan anymore.
Interesting.
Yeah, so all these things are coming to play. In a peace agreement, or if they came in, would they begin to say, or maybe put their weight on it, saying, hey, everybody, this is going to be an international plaza where you have the Dome of the Rock, you have the temple, maybe you even have a Christian church up there, so it becomes very globalist.
And speaking of that, how this might prophetically be implemented, you know, through politics, it brings up the question, do you think that the prophecy of the covenant with many might come to fruition soon? Could this be how all of this culminates in the near future?
And the covenant, what'd you say?
The prophecy in Daniel of the signing of the covenant of with
oh,
many.
Oh, yes.
You know, there's two perspectives which people are talking about right now is in Daniel 9:27, it says, you know, and he will make a covenant with the many. It actually is the in Hebrew.
Right.
And so people think in terms of, is this the many of maybe the BRICS, or is it some other multiple nations? I actually don't take that position because the same phrase, it's a very interesting phrase because it's the word Rav, which we get the word rabbi from. It means many, but it has a preposition attached to it. It appears in Daniel 11:33, and it's the only other time. So again, when you do an interpretation, you go, well, how did Daniel use this very unique phrase, a preposition in another place? Well, in Daniel 11:33, it's speaking about Israel. So I think that the covenant, when it says he makes a covenant with the many, I think it's referring to the many of Israel, the leadership of Israel, because you can see that in Daniel 11:33. But nevertheless, I think that we see the globalist effort coming into play, and there's no way in Zechariah 12, we see that God says in the end, He will make Jerusalem a burdensome stone, a cup of trembling for all nations. So there's no doubt that whatever globalist or Antichrist figure comes to be, he's going to have to deal with Israel. He's going to have to deal with Jerusalem. He's going to have to deal with this Middle East problem, which of course affects so much of global peace. So in that regard, no doubt, I think that that's part of the play. But is that part of the play as it relates to the temple? We don't know. So what we do know is they're going to take advantage of the red heifers as soon as they can. Because why? All you got to do, honestly, you don't have to kill the red heifer if you were to be sabotaged. All you'd have to go up there is throw a blanket over it. And you would just disqualify all of them just by doing that. You wouldn't have to harm them. You wouldn't have to maim them. You wouldn't have to blemish them. Certainly wouldn't have to kill them. Just something as simple as that. So I think that when this piece gets done, will Christians see the building of the third temple? That we don't know. All we know is that in the midpoint of the tribulation, there are sacrifices taking place. When did they begin? They could have begun one day before. We just know that they're going to cease in the middle. They might start a day before, 2 years before, 3 years, 5 years, 10 years. The Bible doesn't tell us, unfortunately.
Mono, you may have answered this in some regard on this interview, but you go through several viewpoints in your book to the question of how Christians should view. Just my audience right now, just a simple question. How should we view the building of the third temple and the Red Heifer movement? Can you talk about some of those and tell us what your personal opinion is?
Yeah, so what I did is I reached out to several people and, several well-known prophecy teachers. And I said, hey, I'd like to get your thoughts because I know there's not some monolithic view here. And this is a Romans 14 issue. How should we view this? Well, I asked them several questions. Should we be excited about the third temple? And if so, why? And so one of the things that they did was many of them said, yes. We should be excited, not because we're excited for the tribulation, not because we're excited for the third temple per se. We're excited because of what it shows. It shows that Jesus is coming soon. He's coming at the end in order to bring righteousness and peace to the whole earth. So you have that viewpoint. So I would say the same thing. We know that during the tribulation, according to Zechariah 13:8, that 2/3 of the Jews are going to be killed. Mm-hmm. There's going to be a Holocaust. Jesus said that this coming Holocaust is going to be worse than any time in the history of the world. And so are we excited about that? Well, of course not. We have friends who are Jewish friends that still haven't received Jesus. We don't want to see any harm come to them. But we also know the prophecies will be true. So in that sense, the consistent thing, myself and all the other teachers, was, hey, we are excited that prophecy is happening. We're excited it shows that Jesus is coming. It also shows the rapture is even sooner. The second question that I asked was, well, can a Christian support, could they donate money to the Third Temple movement to help build it? Could they donate money to the Red Heifer movement? And so you had a variety of opinions on that. And so really, this, I would say the summary of what you saw, this author said, yeah, that's fine. It's up to you, and I've done it. And so there is no right and wrong necessarily as it relates to where God might lead somebody to donate to that. I would say probably for me personally, I wouldn't donate money to it because if I was going to use my money to donate to something, I'd rather donate to a ministry, maybe Jews for Jesus or Chosen People, that were trying to reach people with the gospel. But again, that doesn't mean that if somebody does, that it's a sin. And that was kind of the question that I was trying to get at is, hey, what is the consensus from all these prophecy teachers? Because some people are pretty strong, though. Some of them were like, it's absolutely wrong, and you shouldn't do it. And if you do, you're dishonoring the Lord. But I think there's room for disagreement. It's a Romans 14. It's up to a person's convictions.
I do. I agree, too. And at the crux of this issue is that it really does show that God has a plan for Israel. He hasn't abandoned Israel. And I think you lay that out beautifully in your book. What is that plan? And what most do you want people to take away from this amazingly written book? And by the way, thank you for the advanced copy. It was a fun read. It was really informative. And I think people are really going to get a lot out of it.
Yeah, I think for us, Again, one of the things that I discuss is that how do we look at the nation of Israel today? You know, should we, why do we love Israel? I mean, do we love Israel because they're such a great nation and they're worshiping Jesus and they're promoting godliness? Well, clearly that's not why, because when you look at what's happening there, they reject Jesus. And actually, this new religious government is becoming very hostile against gospel preaching, against Christians that are living there. In Tel Aviv is probably the homosexual capital of the world as it relates to Israel. So we look at Israel and we go, well, why do we love Israel? We love them for the same reason that God does, because God has a plan for them. He made promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made promises to Israel. He also, in the New Testament, in Romans 11, he's going to save all of them at the end, through the tribulation period, when they're going to call out upon the name of Jesus. And so in the same way for us, what I hope people would say is we're not replacement theologians. There is a future for Israel. We recognize that, we pray as Paul did in Romans 9 and 10 and even 11. We pray for their salvation, which can only come through Jesus. There's not a separate covenant. And so, but as we see these things unfold, it is exciting, because even though the tribulation period, the time of Jacob's trouble, is going to be a time of trouble, we can pray for the fulfillment of prophecy that they will, Zechariah 12:10, they will look upon he whom they've pierced, and they will mourn as like an only son. And we know that Romans 11:25, again, all Israel will be saved. And so that is what we're praying for, is to see the salvation of Israel. And what Paul says, this gets into, I didn't really get to it in the book, but the theology of Romans 11, Paul is saying, hey, Israel stumbled in their rejection of the Messiah. But once they get restored, if their stumble brought blessing to the world, how much will their restoration, the world? And when we see the millennium is going to be an outworking of the Jews receiving Jesus and that blessing coming to the entire world. It's going to be awesome.
Amen. Amen. Mondo Gonzalez, everybody. Listen, Mondo, The Red Heifer Ritual, where can they pick up your book?
The best place to pick it up, so that we don't support Jeff Bezos, is prophecywatchers.com. We have a couple bonuses, that DVDs that we're putting in there with it. But if somebody has to get it at Amazon, it is available there. But we would prefer that they get it at prophecywatchers.com.
There you go. So just follow the link on the bottom of the screen. And Mondo, listen, tell the audience, where can they watch your show, Prophecy Watchers?
So we have, you can see us, you can download our app. You certainly can see us on YouTube. You can find us on Roku. You can see us on our Rumble channel, kind of all the social media. We're getting ready to launch a radio program, which will be Prophecy Watchers Radio. But basically, if you go to prophecywatchers.com, you can see all of the ways that you can see us and interact with us. But most of our stuff right now, until we're gone, as you know, it's, you never know what's going to happen as it relates to YouTube. Mm-hmm. But most of our stuff is there.
Mondo, this was a fascinating interview. It really was. I appreciate your time, and thanks for coming on the show, and I hope to have you back.
Thanks, guys. It's been a pleasure.